Good morning.
Good morning.
It's so good to see all of you out, and as always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you to preach the Word of God. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and join me in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, that is where we will be for the duration of our lesson. The book of Hebrews. The entire book of Hebrews is devoted to showing Jewish converts the salvation that lies in the gospel. How Christ is exalted above angels, how Christ is exalted above Moses, how that true rest can be obtained, only obtained through Jesus Christ, how we have a better high priest, better promises, and a better covenant. Likewise, this book reveals that there is no way to escape the weight of sin. There is no way to escape the wages that sin pays if one neglects the gospel. Hebrews 2:4. But why do you suppose the Hebrews writer had to dedicate an entire letter to this overall topic? Have you ever asked yourself that question as you've read through Hebrews? Why did this author have to dedicate an entire letter to this topic? To converts who have been Christians for quite some time. Well, here it is. These Christians are beginning to drift from the gospel. And they are prepared to leave the blessings, leave the salvation that's found in Christ, and go back to the law of Moses. That which does not profit, that which cannot save. But the question is, why? Why do you suppose that is? They understand the law of Moses has no profit. They understand that the law of Moses cannot save, yet they are willing to abandon their hope in Christ to go back to the law of Moses. Again, the question is why? Well, here it is. At this time in history, Christianity is not favored or as favored as Judaism, which means what? Persecution. The way has become difficult. But note what the Hebrews writer records in Hebrews chapter 10, the verses 32. Go ahead and join me there. Hebrews chapter 10, the verses 32. Again, that is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Note what's recorded here. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. The author says here, think back to when you were first converted and the state that you were in before obeying the gospel. I tell you, if we're ever thinking about giving up and going back to something else, we ought to remember that. What was our state before we came into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ? What was our state before the gospel was proclaimed unto us? What does he say here? You were in darkness. You were lost. But the light of the gospel illuminated you. The gospel brought you to life. And shortly after this, the author says here, the afflictions came. Multiple afflictions came. But I also want you to recall to your memory that something else happened. What does he say happened there in verse 32? He says, ye endured. You endured. You made it through. Well, what's different now? What's different now? If after being made a new creature in Christ, they endured many afflictions, like I said, they've been Christians for some time, why are they looking to turn back now? Here it is. Weariness has set in. Moving forward, Hebrews 10:35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. He says here, don't throw away your heavenly reward over your current circumstances. We need to understand something. God is bigger than our current circumstances. Don't throw away your reward, he says. And whatever afflictions this new life in Christ brings, know that it produces the endurance that you need to continue on. As we like to say in our society, life is not a sprint. It's a what? It's a marathon. It will give you what you need. Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Those who are justified, those who live in a state that says this, just as if I never sinned, a state approved by God, must live by faith. They must be rooted in the gospel. And if one turns away, the author of this letter says he will have no pleasure in them. But above all, God will have no pleasure in them. Hebrews 10:39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. We don't turn away and go unto destruction, but we press on, we move forward, and are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. We continue on, this is the author of this, the Hebrew book says. Today, Judaism is not what's causing God's children to turn away. In all my years of preaching, I never heard anyone say, you know what, I'm turning away from the church, I'm turning away from the gospel, and I think I want to practice Judaism. Never heard it. That's not what it is. And the persecution of the first century is not something that we're dealing with today. We'd have to be honest about that. However, some of God's children have begun to drift. Children who have been Christians for quite some time. For some, the influence of this world is causing them to drift. For some, the cares of this life is causing them to drift. For some, weariness is causing them to drift. They say, I'm just burnt out. I'm tired. For some, this pandemic is causing them to drift. For some, politics is causing them to drift. And let me say this before I move on. If those presidential debates are not proof for why I say to you all the time, this world is not our home, I don't know what's going to prove it. Things are causing God's children to drift. But whatever it is, the end result is the same. You're drifting. And the inspired message is the same. Come back and hold fast to your faith. The sermon this morning is entitled, A Faith That Pleases God. A Faith That Pleases God. In case there were some among the recipients of this letter that needed a reminder of what faith is, this reminder is given in Hebrews chapter 11. Go ahead and join me there. Hebrews chapter 11, the verse is 1. Hebrews chapter 11, the verse is 1. And let us note our first point. What is faith and what does it do? There are a lot of different definitions that we receive, if we would receive, if we ask one, what is faith? And a lot of people go to this passage without truly picking this passage apart. Hebrews chapter 11, again, the verse is 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The reason the recipients of this letter are urged to hold fast to their faith is because of what faith does. Faith here in this passage is called the substance. This is the Greek word hypostasis, which means that which provides the basis. So the basis of our hope, it rests upon faith. Faith will support. Faith will stand under and hold up the hope that every faithful child of God has. Hope here is the Greek term elpizo, which means to look forward to with great confidence. It's not something arbitrary here. That is an earnest desire with expectation. Well, what should we desire and what should we expect to come to fruition as faithful children of God, church? What should we be looking forward to? Well, we should all be looking forward to the day of our deliverance. We should all be looking forward to the day when all of the trials of this life are over. We should be looking to that day when we are able to see Jesus face to face. Looking forward to that day that we will receive our heavenly reward. Amen, somebody. This ought to be our greatest hope. It's not something that we desire and that's not going to happen. It's something that we can be confident in. This hope can be a reality if we hold on to our faith. Well, what is faith? Let me first tell you what faith is not. Faith is not some blind leap in the dark or something that you do without knowing. It's common to hear people say today, just take a leap of faith. What does that mean, church? Just take a leap of faith. I gave you this illustration on the previous occasion. I told you if you were standing on top of a burning building and I told you to have faith and jump down, I'll catch you. Many of you said you wouldn't jump. And I asked why. Have faith. And the response I got was, well, there's no assurance that you're actually going to catch me. To which I say, you're correct, because I'm probably going to drop you. Probably. Faith is not a blind leap, a blind jump in the dark. Is this what the Hebrews writer did? Is this what the Hebrews writer is asking these Christians to do? Is he asking them to take a blind leap of faith? Blindly return to the gospel that ye once received? No. What does the author of this book appeal to? He appeals to the Word of God. The Word of God has always been the basis of biblical faith. Even when you go back to the Old Testament, this was the case. Take a look at Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk 2:4. The Bible reads there, again, that's Habakkuk 2:4. But the just shall live by faith. Those who will be preserved must live according to God's word. Well, what was going on in Habakkuk's day? The law was slack. There was no justice in the land. Nobody was keeping the law of Moses. So Habakkuk wanted to know, Lord, when are you coming? Do something about it. God's response was, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. The just shall live by faith. It was mentioned earlier in the introduction. Hebrews 10:38, again, to be exact, the just shall live by faith. So again, where does faith come from? Well, you hear me say this every week. Romans 10:17. How's the Bible read there? So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is the basis of our faith. It is that which makes a faith system possible. Do we understand this? The rituals that the patriarchs followed would not be possible if God had not spoken. The entire law of Moses, the faith system there, would not be possible if God not spoken. The new covenant we now enjoy, the gospel, would not be possible if God had not spoken. Remember, Jesus said during his earthly ministry, John chapter 6, and verses 38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. The faith system in and of itself would not be possible without the word of God. This is why we can place great assurance and confidence in the word of God. Likewise, Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is also the evidence of things unseen. Well, one thing that's unseen to us all is the future. Can't we agree there? We don't know what the future holds beyond knowing that one day we're going to die. And one day we have to stand in judgment. But beyond that, we don't know what the future holds. I give you this example to prove this point. When the children of Israel were trapped on one side of the Red Sea, worried about Pharaoh's forces killing them, they were blind to what lied on the other side of the sea. They were panicking. They began to turn against Moses. They even lied to Moses and said, didn't we tell you to get away from us when you came with this message of deliverance? That never happened. But that's how afraid they were. But God spoke to Moses and told him, you command the children of Israel that they move forward. I tell you, I can just imagine that whole scene there. God said, move forward. And I'm not going to lie to you this morning. I probably would have been one of them that said, wait a minute, what you mean move forward? There's water right there. What do you mean? See, sometimes that's our problem. We act as if we have to have it all figured out before we will do what God has asked us to do. Tell me how it's all going to work out first, and then I'll do what you asked me to do. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. But God parts that Red Sea, allows the children of Israel to cross on the other side, leaving that land of bondage, leaving that land of sin, coming up on the other side, being a new creation, being his people, his personal possession. What happens once they get on the other side of that sea? They begin this elaborate song of praise. I tell you, when I read it, it's kind of like what we do sometimes when we're in service. We sing these songs, very elaborate. God is our defender. God is our shield. God's going to go before us. Anybody that knows that our God is our God, they are going to tremble. And 2 days later, what happened? Lord, you brought us out here to kill us. You should have just left us in Israel. At least we ate bread to the full. At least we had drinking water. In spite of their murmuring, God provides drinking water out of those bitter waters of Marah. And it is at that point that God issues a conditional promise. If you will just obey me, if you will trust me, I will not allow any of the diseases that you saw in the land of Egypt to enter the promised land. Doesn't that sound like quite a deal? I will not allow sickness, any of these plagues that you witnessed with your own eyes, to enter into the land that I'm bringing you into. Exodus chapter 15, the verse 26. How do we know that we can trust you, Lord? The proof is in me parting the Red Sea. The proof is in me providing drinking water. The proof is in all of the plagues you saw smite Egypt. Likewise, God would tell Joshua as he prepared to lead the children of Israel to be strong and of good courage. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 and 9. I will be with you. How do I know that I can trust you, Lord? Where's my proof? I will be with you as I was with Moses. Think of all of the things you saw me do that I was able to work through my servant Moses. Use that as your proof and know that I will be with you. What's the point here this morning? God's never asked us to take a blind leap of faith. He's always given us the evidence. Here's how you know that you can trust me, because what I've done before. If you could trust me with these 10 steps, surely the next 10 you can trust me with as well. God's word has provided proof of what he has done in the past, and it is the reason one can be certain of the things that he can do in the future. This was true in that age, and it is true today. Moving forward, Hebrews 11:2. For by it, that is faith, the elders obtained a good report. Isn't obtaining a good report what it's all about, church? Are we living to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant? Is that what we're pressing on towards? Is that what we're trying to obtain? Yes, it is. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well, this is what the elders, the patriarchs, received. But note why they received it. It wasn't because of anything that they possessed, their riches, their talents, anything like that. They obtained this good report because they held to their faith. This allowed them to receive a good testimony or witness, and the Hebrews writer will actually elaborate on this once you move forward through Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. It is by faith that we comprehend a divine mind and power created this planet and this universe. No one throughout history of man has ever viewed creation. We can all agree on that, right? So if no one has ever viewed creation, no one ought to have the nerve to come up with some theory or some thought, some speculation that is contrary to the word of God. Mankind today has gone back and forth on the origin of this world, theorizing and continuing to be incorrect. As a matter of fact, science in its truest definition is to know. To know. Our word conscience, you have con and you have science, right? That is to know. It's all about knowing. But science, in fact, does not reveal the truth of how this world came into existence. Here's the general belief. In the beginning, there was nothing. And nothing exploded. And after nothing exploded, nothing became something. Then that something became the universe that we live in today. Excuse me if this comes across a little rude. That's got to be the stupidest thing I've ever heard. There was nothing, and nothing became something. There was a random explosion. Well, what caused the explosion? You have rules of cause and effect. I tell you, by their definition of faith, that taking a blind leap and not knowing, it takes more faith to believe that foolishness than to take God at his word and to trust what the scriptures have revealed to us. Furthermore, let us all be honest about what we have witnessed When it comes to explosions, what can you tell me about explosions, church? They destroy. They demolish. They cause chaos. It doesn't matter if 50 years goes by. If you leave the damage from an explosion sitting there, guess what's still going to be there 50 years later? The damage from that explosion. Unless somebody comes in and cleans up and repairs that. Explosions don't cause order. But this is what we're given today. However, the scriptures reveal in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Psalm 33:6, the Bible reads, there by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And my favorite passages of scripture as it pertains to the origin of this world, Psalm 19:1 through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Note what the psalmist is saying here. The heavens, everything that you see at night, those stars, the perfect order, the design, they are screaming something to you. They are screaming, I'm created. They're ministering. Going into verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. When we look at that sun, when we look at that moon, they are saying something. I'm created. I have a creator. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It does not matter which language you speak. You can be in India and understand that that God made the sun and the moon. It doesn't matter. What they are ministering to God's creation transcends the language barriers. You can look at these things and know that there is a creator. That creator is God. Moving forward, Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice to God. Hear me when I say this. I remember studying this in Bible class, and someone said, well, it's because Abel had faith. He just had the right heart about it. His attitude was right. And while I wouldn't say that's an incorrect answer, that's not the entirety of what's going on here. There's a reason why Abel was able to offer a more excellent sacrifice unto God over Cain. It's not what some suggest. Some would suggest, well, God had already decided that this is what he was going to do, that he was going to show favor to Abel's offering and be displeased with Cain's. But if you will take a look at Genesis chapter 4, the verses 7, I want to prove that. Don't just take my word for it. Let's use the Bible as our proof. Take a look at Genesis chapter 4, again, the verses 7 there. Genesis chapter 4, the verses 7. Now, this is after both Cain and Abel have come to God and have presented their offerings to him. And note what God says to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, again, the verses 7. Genesis chapter 4, the verses 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. Well, here's the first recorded act of worship here in Genesis chapter 4. What is God saying here, church? Cain, why are you mad? Cain, why has your attitude changed? If you would have done that which was right, would I not have accepted your offering? You see, we need to understand something as it pertains to offering. Even back then, God wanted his creation to understand the tremendous penalty for sin. He wanted to impress that upon his creation. Even back in Genesis chapter 4, blood was required for man's transgressions. And if you didn't bring that lamb that was to be offered, the sin, he says, is still there. The sin, it still remains. But by faith, Abel's offering was accepted. Well, if you remember what we just mentioned a few sub-points ago, faith goes back to God's word. So the implication here is that Abel offered what God told him to offer. Why? Because that was the only thing that would have been pleasing to God. In faith, Abel brought the firstlings of his flock, trusting that if he did what God told him to do, he would be approved. That's what we must have. It is because of this very faith that Abel has righteousness accounted to him. And though he be dead, his account of his faithfulness lives to this very day. There is a reason why we read of him in Hebrews chapter 11. Because of his great faith. Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, the scriptures do not reveal a lot about the life of Enoch, but there is some things that we can find from the scriptures that make this passage make more sense. We find in Genesis chapter 5, the verses are 23 and 24, that Enoch, he walked with God. He walked with him. The word translated walk here shares the same root word as the word translated walk in Amos chapter 3, the verses 3. And I'll go ahead and remind you what the Bible says there. Amos would ask, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, some have preached many passages about how this means we need to walk with God and other things, but the context of this passage has to deal with the prophet's responsibility. The prophet of God has a responsibility to take the message of God and deliver it to the people the exact way he gave it. The prophet has no authority to modify the message. The prophet has no authority to water down the message. You take the very words and you deliver it to my people. Well, what would this have to do with Enoch? Take a look at Jude, verse 14. Don't ask what chapter. Jude 14. Let's take a look at that. Jude 14. Tells us something about Enoch. Jude 14. Again, that is Jude 14. Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, notice what he did, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So being seven generations removed from Adam means that the iniquity of Noah's day had not yet reached its peak. That's why when we're reading from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 6, we ought to take our time. Let's not just zoom through that, right? Because we'll make the mistake of thinking, well, these things happen through a space of a few weeks or a few months. No, you have hundreds of years that are going by as you move forward in the book of Genesis. So when you get to Genesis chapter 6 and we read of every heart, every thought of a man's imagination being on evil continually, you need to understand it didn't just get that way overnight. It would be no different than some of the things that we witness in our life today. The problems that we see today didn't get this way yesterday, right? These things have been happening over a course of years. So the same thing, wickedness is spread throughout the land, and it is in that age that Enoch prophesied. He remained faithful, preached to the people that judgment was going to come. Imagine how difficult it would have been to preach God's message in that age, at that time. Sin, wickedness, evil is spreading throughout the land. Nevertheless, Enoch remained committed to the Lord, so much so that God did not allow him to see death. He simply took Enoch from this life and translated him to a heavenly home with him. Again, because of his faith. That takes me to our next point, and this next point, it reads like a question. So what kind of faith pleases God? That's the most important, right? What kind of faith pleases God. The scriptures reveal to us that there are several kinds of faith. You have weak faith, small faith, great faith, strong faith, dead faith. So which faith is pleasing to God? Here it is. A faith that pleases God is a complete faith. A complete faith. And let me explain what I mean. If you will, write this down for me, church. Do me a favor. Write this down, what I'm getting ready to say, because I don't want you to forget this. Write this down. There are three elements needed for us to have what is constituted a complete faith. We need, first of all, faith intellectual. Faith intellectual, that is intel, that is knowledge, that can be found in the Word of God. It is that which allows us to examine these scriptures through and through and decide in our mind that we believe this information. We need it. Again, faith coming by hearing, in hearing by the Word of God. But it doesn't stop there. We also need faith volitional. Faith volitional. We need to commit ourselves to doing what God has told us to do. That's vital. See, because it's not enough just to have this knowledge of what God says and not do it, right? The knowledge would not profit us if we don't do what we're told to do. So we need faith intellectual, we need faith volitional, but we also need faith emotional. Now, this is a big one, because those emotions are all over the place, aren't they? I told you, joking with you on one occasion, I said, ask me how I feel about preaching on Sunday after I get done delivering a message. It's going to be vastly different from what I tell you on Thursday. I guarantee you. I might tell you, hey, you know what? I wonder what I'm doing sometimes on Thursday. After preaching the Word of God, having delivered His Word to His people, believing that He's pleased, I feel great. Those emotions are back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But we need to stabilize those emotions and trust Him, people. We have to trust Him. It's not enough to know what the Word says. And it's not enough simply to just do what He's told us to do, because let me put it to you this way. There are plenty of people who know the Word of God and will do what He's told them to do, ritually speaking, but don't trust Him. You think He's pleased with that? Absolutely not. You have those who are convinced that they actually trust Him but have no knowledge and won't do what He's told them to do. Again, these three elements are needed. A complete faith is what God requires, as evidenced throughout Hebrews chapter 11. This complete faith is so vital because it is the only way to be pleasing to God. Amen. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So let me go back to those three categories, those three elements that I just gave you. Without knowledge, it's impossible of Him. Without committing yourself to do what He's told you to do, it's impossible to please Him. Without trusting Him, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, that is a complete faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he, the individual that comes to God, must first of all believe what? Must believe that He is. What does that mean, church? Does that simply believe mean that you believe He exists? I submit to you, no. Demons, the devil, believe and know that God exists. What does it mean that we must believe that God is? Okay.
Believe that moves us to action.
Believe that God is everything that He has revealed Himself to be. Not only that He exists, but that He is everything He has revealed Himself to be. Loving, kind, merciful, long-suffering, but also just. Believe that. And not only that, but that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. This isn't a one-time seeking. Well, I sought You on Sunday, Lord, so why haven't my blessings come Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday? That's not how it works. Not how it works. who diligently seek the Lord. That is continuing to look forward to that heavenly reward. That's what it's all about. Now, yes, James tells us in James chapter 1, the verses 17, every good gift comes from above. But I want you all to understand something. Here's where Western culture has perverted Christianity. We tend to think that we're only blessed when we have something. Yeah, isn't that true? We speak of how blessed we are when something good is happening. I got a new job, and woo, the Lord is shining on me with favor. He was shining on you with favor when you didn't have a job. Yes. I got this new car. I got this new house. So he must be shining down his favor on me. You had God's favor before those things. Now, I don't want to over embellish the truth this morning and diminish the importance of those very things. But that, by and large, is not what it's about. It's about that heavenly reward. Trusting that if we continue to seek him, we will be with him. What did Jesus tell his disciples as he was trying to comfort their hearts, preparing them for his departure? Let your heart be not troubled. If you believe in God, if you know that he exists, trust him. He says, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Think of who was speaking this. Jesus, who came down from heaven. I know what it's like, he says. If it were not the case that there are many mansions, plenty of room in my Father's house, I would have told you the truth, Jesus says. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Do you believe it? Do you trust it? I say they did. Because those apostles took the gospel out into the world and turned it upside down. They had a complete faith. Again, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without a complete faith, we cannot even draw nigh to God. Without a complete faith, hear me when I say this, we can't even petition him. Right? That's James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But if you ask of the Lord something, let him ask in what? In faith. Nothing wavering. None of these elements being non-existent. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed back and forth. Going into verse 7, let that man not think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Do you understand how vital faith is, church? So we tend to say sometimes, I lost my faith. I simply submit to you this morning, we should stop saying that. Maybe we should, listen, I'm discouraged. Okay? I'm weary. But never say you lost your faith. That should never be the case. Again, the faith is the system in and of itself. And the faith is his very words. Never lose your faith. We trust that if we keep the Savior's commandments, we will show our love and abide in that love, John 14, 15. Must trust that God is going to do what he said he's going to do and reward us for our faithful service. Not only is this the faith that pleases God, but this is the faith that will grant us happiness. We need to understand this. It's like that hymn we sing, Trust and Obey. One of my favorite hymns. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You're disgruntled? Something going on? I might ask, do you trust him? Are you obeying him? It's a fair question. Well, I'm just not happy anymore, so I've turned to other devices to find this happiness. I think it's fair to ask, are you trusting him? Are you obeying him? If you are here today as a child of God, and you are drifting. My message is the same as the inspired message. Come back to him. Come back to your faith. Come back to the faith. Lay hold of the faith. Buy that truth and sell it not. Remember that we must hold to the beginning of our confidence if we desire to be partakers with Christ. Hebrews 3:14. That's important there. Can you let me do it this way? How many converts here? And truthfully, we are all converts. It doesn't matter if you grew up around the church at some point in time. You went from being outside of Christ to inside of Christ. So all of our hands should be up. We were all converted. Can you think of the great joy you had when you first put on Christ in baptism? The great confidence you had when you first put on Christ in baptism? Me in particular, I couldn't wait to run to my family and show them everything in Scripture that we had got wrong for years. I was so excited. Look, this is the truth. We were sure, confident, unwavering, unmoved, right? Then what sets in over time? Again, I'll be honest with you. A few months into it, I was like, these people are crazy. Well, that's just learning people, though, right? Wherever you have people, you're going to have problems. But there's something that we're all striving towards. We all have a common goal, and that's to make heaven our home. Amen. The Hebrews writer says, hold fast to that confidence that you had in the beginning. Know that these things are true. Press on in faithfulness so we can enter into that rest where all of our labor shall cease. Hebrews 4:11. And remember that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John 5:4. It's not just something pretty that we sing. There is a reason why faith is the victory that overcomes the world, because it's God's very word. It's the gospel that we live for. It's the gospel that has saved us. It's the gospel that has made us a new creature in Christ. That is the victory that overcomes the world. Why? Because Jesus overcame it. That's why we sing, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. If you are here today or listening at home and you are not a Christian, know that Jesus loves you. Know that he died for your sins and has made salvation possible to all men. My question is, will you take him at his word, trust him, and do what he says? You've taken the first step today in becoming a Christian, and that is to hear the unadulterated word of God. You know, if you were to ask any number of people what one must do to be saved, you will receive any number of answers. But as you've heard me say before, it's not an answer that we can afford to get wrong. There is only one way to become a Christian. Jesus would reveal that in John chapter 14, verse 6, where he says there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You don't have a hope. You don't have a prayer of seeing the Father but by going through me. Well, how do we go through Jesus? Again, the way to go through Jesus is to hear the unadulterated word of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith is not contingent upon our thoughts, our own creeds, our opinions, because I tell you what, we all have one. It's not based upon that, but it's based upon the word of God. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. You see, that was the problem in the Pharisees' day. They rejected Jesus as the Messiah, but he told them in John chapter 7, beginning, I'm going to depart and I'm going to leave, and the day is going to come that you're going to seek me and you won't be able to find me. It's going to be too late. But moving into John chapter 8, verses 24, he says there, except ye believe that I'm he, that I am the Messiah, ye shall die in your sins. That's the worst thing that can happen to any one of us, is to depart from this life still being in our sins, having not yet come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible reveals that we must repent. All mankind must repent. That is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30, Paul would read there or say there, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We have to turn away from being servants of sin. The Bible reveals that we must confess Christ before men. Romans chapter 10, the verse is 10, where the Bible reads, therefore with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we find in Mark chapter 16, the verse 16, that one must join themselves to the watery grave of baptism. He that believeth that is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. What happens when we go down in that water, the old man of sin is dying. That is when we are receiving that spiritual circumcision. That is where we are being made a new creature in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And after coming out of that water, we're called to walk in newness of life, remaining faithful unto death, according to Revelation the chapters 2, the verses 10. Again, if you're here, if you're drifting, it doesn't matter whatever is causing you to drift. Again, God's not pleased with the drifting, and he wants you to come back to him, come back to the faith. James writes in James chapter 4, the verses 14, for what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. If you are here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, why don't you come as we all together stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all and no.